Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. Dale, good to see you back. My brother been in, 7 feet of snow is what you had up in Buffalo? Oh, if y'all want to know what a first-hand experience of being a snowman, go see Dale. He'll tell you what it's like. But so glad we live in Virginia, right? Today, we are going to continue in our series in 2 Corinthians, and I entitled this, Nothing to Fear. Nothing to Fear. You know, as we approach this Thanksgiving week, all of us reflect. This is a time of year that we think about family. We think about friends. We think about what God has done for us. And as we approach it, it's not all about eating, although most of us love that part of Thanksgiving. But it's really remembering who we give thanks to and why we give thanks to God. And the primary reason we give thanks to God is because of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who we come to worship today. So I want to encourage you this week to remember what you're thankful for and why we celebrate that. But today, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 is what I'll be reading from this morning in the ESV, the English Standard Version. But before I do that, I want to share with you some last words from some people you might have heard about. From Martin Luther. Our God is the God from whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death. John Knox. Live in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. John Calvin. Thou, Lord, buriest me, but I am abundantly satisfied since it is from thy hand. John Calvin. And from John Wesley, the best of all is God is with us. Farewell, farewell, John Wesley cried out. And his brother Charles, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness, satisfied, satisfied. On his deathbed, British preacher Charles Simon smiled brightly and asked the people gathered in his room, what do you think especially gives me comfort at this time? And when they all remained silent, he exclaimed, the creation. I asked myself, did God create the world or did I? He did. And now if He made the world and all the rolling spheres of the universe, He certainly can take care of me. Into Jesus' hands I can safely commit my spirit. And finally, Hudson Taylor, founder of China Inland Missions, in his closing months of his life, said to his friend, I am so weak, I can't read my Bible. I can't even pray. I can only lie still in God's arms like a little child and trust. Folks, where are you at in your life right now? Can you cry out as these men have cried out and are prepared and ready to go and be with the Lord? None of us know. I was reading something the other day, very tragic. A family on their way to vacation from Louisville, two teachers, down to Walt Disney, and they left Louisiana and left at like 5 o'clock in the afternoon. 11 o'clock that night, a 16-year-old that was driving fell asleep. The parents were killed and two of the siblings. Gone, just like that. Gone, just like that. You never know when it will be that God calls you home. Well, today I want you to have peace in knowing that when, if the Lord does not tarry, when that day comes from each of us, how we can feel like Paul that we have nothing, nothing to fear. Stand with me, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Father God, I thank you for the reading of the word. I thank you for the courage that this word gives us, Lord. That while we remain here in these earthly bodies, we have nothing to fear. And Father, the life that you give it for us to enjoy. You give it for us to live it to its fullest, not for our self-satisfaction, but to serve you. And I pray, Father, that this morning, that as your word is preached, God, as the Holy Spirit speaks and the mere man that stands before them, those words are forgotten, but the Holy Spirit's are remembered. Father, we ask for your will to be done here today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You know, as Paul is writing this epistle, as he pins this letter, if you will, as he's sitting down at his computer and he's typing it out, Paul was facing death on a daily basis. He was ready for it. He knew it could come at any moment, and yet he did not fear it. The apostle's sense of imminent death comes through repeatedly in this epistle, this letter that he's writing to us. It comes through all of the time. And you almost want to say, well, Paul, why is he so focused on this? But listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren. And Paul's saying, brothers, sisters in Christ, you here at Grace Harvest, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't be unaware of our affliction for which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And Paul writes this to let you know that you do not have to fear. We who believe in Jesus Christ, our hope is in Christ and nothing else. Some might have expected Paul to tone down his fearless preaching of the gospel, since it was that preaching that enraged his enemies and jeopardized his life. Come on, Paul, just keep it quiet. You know, you can speak, but don't speak so loudly. You can speak, but don't speak to the big crowds. Just do it to the invited guests at your home. You know, don't talk about Jesus at work because you might offend somebody, Paul. Don't talk about Jesus anywhere else because they might get all riled up and try to kill us. He wasn't worried about that. But the more, it seems like, the more hostility and persecution escalated, the bolder Paul became, did he not? Isn't it amazing? Because, you know, when you look back on the heroes of the faith, men I've mentioned, other martyrs throughout Christendom, you look at these people who've died for their faith, there's one thing they have in common. They don't fear death. They do not fear death because they know that God is their hope. And it's not a hope as we hope something happens. Like today, later on today, Miami will play Denver. I hope they win. They probably won't, but I hope they do. I have no assurance in that hope. But I tell you this, I hope and pray that Jesus Christ will come back soon. And if he doesn't, I know that my hope is in him and I will be with him forever. There's a difference in that type of hope. And because he did not fear death, Paul did not fear persecution, pain, or suffering. He was able always to be of good courage. That's what his words. Be of good courage. How could he be of good courage? Because he didn't fear man. He did not fear man. One of the early saints, when they were going to be killed at in the Roman Colosseum, he said to the emperor, "You can kill us, you cannot hurt us. You can kill us, but you cannot hurt us." Christian, nobody can hurt you. Nobody can hurt you. They can kill you. They can take away the body. But God takes care of you forever. And this passage builds on the truth Paul revealed in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 that we've already preached on, when he wrote that no matter how difficult the situation is or circumstances are, that we should not lose heart because the outer man may be decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. I talked about that several weeks ago. Now, we don't worry about the outer man. We do, in the sense that we need to take care of our bodies and not abuse them. But we, as hard as we want to, we can't turn the clock back on time. Can't do it. I can look in the mirror all day long. This beard ain't going to get any less gray unless I dye it. It's not going to happen. And I'm not going to get any younger. Every day that passes by, I get closer to the next birthday. And every day that passes by, I get closer to being with the Lord. I don't fear what comes down the road. I don't fear what's next. I can remember being 15 and couldn't wait to get my driver's license and thinking it was going to take forever until you actually got it. And then when you got your driver's license, you remember, well, I can't wait till I'm 18 so I can, I don't know what, 18 and then I'll be an adult. And then I can't wait till I'm married. And then I can't wait till I have kids. And it's always, isn't it amazing? Our life is always about can't wait till the next big thing comes along. And I have found that the more contentment I have is living this day. Living this day for the Lord, enjoying friends and family and fellow believers and sharing the gospel. The things that God calls us to do is to live this day for Him. You know, He understood, Paul did, the momentary light affliction that's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He gladly suffered in the world for a far greater reward than the world to come. For all of us, every one of us who are believers, death comes almost like a mortgage company that's coming to foreclose on our homes, if you will. And the eviction that the mortgage company kicks us out, for us is different. The eviction merely releases believers from what? From this wretched earthly house that we live in. And God is going to bring you to a far better one than a glorious dwelling in the heavens. And you're going to be with Him forever. For the believer, then, the sorrows, disappointments, and sufferings of this life are worse than death. I want you to hear that. I'm going to repeat that to you again. For the believer, the sorrows and disappointments of this life are worse than death. We relive this stuff. If somebody hurts you, if there's anguish going on in your life, you lose sleep over it, you worry, even though we're Christians, we're told not to worry, and yet we're in the flesh, and so we do. We think about loved ones who are going through things, loved ones who are suffering, and all of that. It's a weight on us. In the midst of the peace that we have in Christ, we still have that weight. Death frees us from all of that. Death releases believers from the relatively slum, if you will, that we live in these bodies. We will be ushered at one point into this beautiful, magnificent place that God has set aside for us. Knowing that Christians should not fear death, they should no longer, as Paul says, they should long, as Paul did, and say to depart and be with Christ. For this is very much better. It's much better to be with Christ than to be here. And of course, that doesn't mean that they are to be foolish and reckless and careless with our own lives. And this never gives an excuse for believers to act stupid. Okay? There should never be a Christian in this room on one of those dumbest videos. You know what I'm talking about. You watch these people do these things, and you know some guy's riding a bike down a hill, and he's going to run right into a tree, and you know what's going to happen because he's doing something stupid, or he's getting pulled around by a truck in the snow, and he's going about 60 miles an hour, and he's getting whipped, and you know what's going to happen to him. He's going to fly off somewhere. We don't tempt fate as Christians. We don't do those things. We are to live a life that is pleasing and holy to God. And to cherish the life that He has given you. Because He's given you this life for a purpose. Let's get back to that for just a moment. God has given you your life for a purpose. He made you special for a purpose. He made you special for a reason. Every last human being. And I think that the thing we need to remember here is that as we come to know Christ as Savior, as you now focus on Christ and not yourself, what is the purpose of your life? What becomes then the main purpose of our lives? Can you say, when Jesus looked at you and called you to be His, and He says, okay, now I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. I want you to do that for Me. Can you do that? There's too many days in my life that I go, you know what, Jesus, today I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to take a break today because it's not convenient for me to deny myself and to take up my cross and be willing to die for You. I'd rather take care of Mark Wells. And you know the great thing about our Lord is He looks at us and He says, okay, Mark, go ahead. He gives us that free will to choose, doesn't He? When we're deciding to be disobedient to Him, just as King David decided to be disobedient, God lets us do things that may cause us harm because we are disobedient to Him. But the good thing about being a Christian is that Holy Spirit that indwells in us grabs us, shakes us up, doesn't He? And He says to us, you can't continue to do that, Mark. You can't continue to live that way because what's going to happen is one day God's going to get tired of your foolishness and He's going to take you home. Doesn't mean I lose my salvation, But I lose all the things that God had in store for me because I chose not to follow him. I chose not to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. My salvation is secure, as we'll get to in just further in the sermon today. But let's remember that we are called to serve him. Hope and courage in facing death is the last opportunity for Christians to exhibit their faith in God. Think about it. When a Christian gets ready to face death, that's the last testimony that that person really has about what he believes, what she believes, who they put their faith and trust in. And to prove their hope of heaven is genuine and to adorn their confidence in the promise of God, Paul writes to us from this passage, and we see four motives that he shares with us for facing death confidently. How can you face death confidently as a believer? How can you? Well, the first thing is we realize the next body is the best body we'll ever have. The next body is the best body we'll ever have. Then we'll learn that the next life is perfect. There is no sin in the next life. The next existence fulfills God's purpose for our lives. And finally, the next dwelling is with the Lord. So first, let's look at verse 1. For we know that if the tent is our earthly home is destroyed, if we know it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the eternal weight of glory Paul describes in chapter 4, verse 17, that includes a new body. We get a new body. The truth was a great comfort to the apostle. And you can imagine all the things that Paul went through and the beatings that he went. His physical body had to be so battered and so bruised up. You know, I had surgery on a ruptured disc in my back. And I remember how painful that was. I can't imagine what Paul went through. The bones that must have been broken, the pain and suffering that he went through. His body just torn up. Must have been old beyond his years. But Paul knew that he was going to get that new body. And that was a great comfort to him. Paul's confidence confidently asserted, for we know, when he writes we know, indicates that believers, all of us, our glorified bodies are not a remote possibility or some pie-in-the-sky concept. He knows it's for a fact. It's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And we should be fixed on that reality, a settled fact by God, based on a promise of God. Paul wrote if instead of when, because though he was ready to die, he did not see his death as inevitable. He wrote when. He didn't write if, is what he said. If. Because why? Because Paul kept thinking that one day he might be raptured up. Paul believed he lived in the end times. Paul walked around preaching the gospel as if Jesus was going to come back that day. And yet, he lived his life not knowing when he was going to come back, but anticipating it coming back. Christian, we should live that way today. We should be living our lives believing that Jesus is going to come back. Now, I don't know about y'all, but like everybody else, death is it's unknown to us. We don't know what happens right at that moment. We know that we have the promise of God that we'll be with him. And if you heard me say before, it's the dying, it's not the dead part I mind, it's the getting there part. It's the getting there that I'm worried about. So how glorious would it be if Jesus calls us home? Bam. Gone. We don't have to suffer, do any of that stuff. But that would be awesome. And that's the way Paul felt. And folks, that would be great. But if he doesn't do that, if he tarries and he waits 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years before he comes back. Are you ready? Are you comfortable? Are you confident in what the Bible teaches us about our next life? Because basically, folks, that is the hope that he gives all of us as believers, that we will have a new life and a new body with him forever. If he could not live until the rapture, Paul preferred to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. To be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Now, you know, I'm like some of you, and I've been this place in my life, and I'm going, Paul, you know, a little bit easy on this stuff, okay? I'm in no hurry to go home, right? I'm enjoying this life. Things are good for Mark, you know? Have you ever thought that? Come on, if you're honest with yourselves, you're thinking that. I've just started college. God, don't come yet. I want to get through this. And many of you said during exams, God, please come. And others of us, you know, we like, you know, we're getting ready to get married. And we're anticipating that new life together. We're going, God, we believe in you, but can you just wait maybe for a little while? Let's at least enjoy that first year together. And some others of us who say, we have small children, and we're saying, well, Lord, I love you, but I want to see them grow up. Can I just do that? And then there's some of us that have grandchildren, and we're thinking the same thing. Lord, thank you for the blessings of my family. Thank you for the blessings of this next generation. Thank you. I just want to see. And all of us feel that way. But deep down, folks, would you be angry right now at God if he took you? Would you be upset if you went home today? And that was a question I had to ask. Pastor Mark had to ask himself. Because if I love this life that much, I don't love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. Because my desire is to be here, not with him. And our desire should always to be where he is. You know, Jesus said that in John chapter 17. That was his earthly prayer. My prayer, Father, is that they are with me. Jesus' prayer is for you as believers to be where he is. Do you understand that? Because he wants you to have the best. When you were children, and children in this room, you remember when mom and dad say you can't do something. They say, you can't go out with that person. Well, why not? Well, I had a special insight that some of you parents didn't have, because I knew the guy had been convicted of 3 felonies, and I don't want my daughter going out with him, okay? But what I'm saying is that sometimes your parents just know about somebody, and they want to protect you from them, and they don't want you to go out with that person. Or they want you to stay away from that particular crowd. Or they want to protect your mind when you're a young child. And no, they don't want you seeing the filth that is on some television when you're 10, 12 years old. And maybe your friends are doing it. Because they know why. They know what's best for you. They know what's on the other side of that. Just as Jesus wants you to be with him because he knows what's best for you. He knows that one day all this pain and suffering, all this struggles that you go through, you're going to be with me. You're going to have your new body and you're going to be with me for eternity. I know what's best for you. You know, the phrase, this earthly tent, what Paul refers to here, and he says our house is destroyed, it's referring metaphorically to death. That's what he's saying about the tent is death, our bodies. And as a tent maker, most of you know this, that Paul was a tent maker himself. Paul chose to use this analogy of an earthly tent, the physical body, to describe the soul's temporary house in the world. Even in that day, a tent was a temporary place, even more so today. I know that when Josh and Jesse and I used to do Civil War reenactments, and we would go out and do that, and we'd spend the weekend out there. And I can remember going back into 1860 and living in wearing wool and camping out on the ground with straw and all that stuff and eating like the Civil War soldiers did back then. And I was in a tent. I couldn't wait to get home to a shower. I couldn't wait to get home into my air-conditioned house and get to sleep, because living in that tent for just those 3 days was temporary. It was not what life could be or should be. And God and Paul sees that here, and he's saying this earthly tent that you have, that God's given you, is temporary. It's temporary. This is not permanent. And it's a fitting metaphor for the human body, of course, which is a temporary home for what? Our eternal souls. Your soul indwells and lives inside of you. This body is your soul, who you are, your heart, mind, and soul as we describe it. It's not my hand, it's not my feet, it's not my head. It's that which makes Mark Wells who Mark Wells is. That's my soul. That's what belongs to God. And after death destroys our earthly tent, we have what? We have a building from God. A house not made of hands, but eternal in the heavens. A building suggests something on a solid ground that is fixed, secure, and permanent. Paul is saying that this is permanent. The tent is not. The building is. And since it's replaced his earthly tent, the physical body, the building from God, Paul refers to, must be the glorified body that we read about other places in Scripture, which we all will receive. Paul longed for his glorified body. Not just because it would free him from his physical weaknesses, the sufferings that he went through as a man here on earth, or the defects of being sick and all of that, because what? What was the most important thing to Paul, and should be the most important thing to all believers, is to be free from sin. Folks, that's the bottom line. When we get out of this body, we are free from sin. You know, How glorious is it going to be when you get to be in heaven one day and you don't have to worry about sin? No temptation. No sin in your life. No more lying. No more stealing. No more hating your brother. No more filthy thoughts. No more adultery. No more fornication. None of those things will ever happen again. We are removed from this body that the flesh, the decaying flesh, that cries out to be pleased, which is always a constant battle with the spirit within us. And Paul realizes, as every believer realizes, that when we flee this earthly tent, that's gone. We're in a beautiful, beautiful place with God. We don't have to worry about that. The tent of the body is sin's home when you think about it, is it not? The tent, sin makes its home here. And causing Paul to say, I am of flesh in Romans 7:14. I am of flesh sold into bondage of sin. Sin dwells in me, Romans 7:17. Evil is present in me, Romans 7:21. This is Paul. This is the guy I'm just talking about and been talking about and not fearing death, and yet wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Romans 7:24. The apostle longed to serve, to worship, and praise God, and in absolute purity, to be freed from the restrictions of his fallen, sinful flesh. How many of you have opened up your Bible and tried to read it, and you say, Lord, I just want to spend some time with you today, so I'm going to start reading. And you read it, and within 30 seconds, your mind is gone. You're somewhere else. You're not reading the Word. You're distracted. You come to worship God here on a Sunday morning, and you're already thinking about what you're going to do when church is over. You're already wondering, well, Pastor's still in his first point at 7, it's 11:25. How are we ever going to get out of here in 45 minutes? You know, it's amazing. When your pastor goes to pray, you know how many times in a day I've got to start the same prayer over again because I become distracted or lazy in my prayer life? Lazy. Because I constantly have to fight the flesh. The flesh says, sit down, relax, watch TV, Mark. Enjoy life. You know, you're going to preach Sunday. You're going to get tired. Relax. Quit praying so much. Look what it gets you, a bunch of heartache and stuff. Don't worry about it. Quit praying about other people. But no, and that's the thing that we have to struggle with all the time. You know, Paul further described the glorified resurrection body as a house not made of hands. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. Go back one book. Go to 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 15 with me. Chapter 15, verses 36 through 39. Chapter 15, verse 36 through 39. And what I'm going to talk about here, just briefly, is Paul gave the most detailed description for believers. You want to mark this in your Bible or make yourself some notes. This is the most detailed description of believers' resurrectional body, the resurrection of our bodies. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 36 through 49. He wrote that section of his letter in reply to those who asked, how are the dead raised? The question was asked, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come from? In verse 35, Paul answered that question in four ways. Very quickly, in four ways he answers that question in this passage. He gave an illustration from nature in verses 36 through 38. You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds of a body of its own. Okay, so he uses that illustration. There is no way to imagine from the plain, simple, little ugly appearance of a little seed that the magnificent, beautiful flower that will come forth. And that's the same way with our bodies. So the glory of believers' immortal resurrected bodies cannot be imagined from these bodies. You just can't imagine it. We can't even imagine how glorified these bodies are going to be. Secondly, Paul gives a series of comparisons in verse 39 through 42 in 1 Corinthians. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and heavenly and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. And for star differs from star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So just as the bodies of men, beasts, birds, fish, and heavenly bodies and earthly bodies differ from each other, so also will our resurrected bodies be different than our earthly bodies. And thirdly, Paul listed a series of contrasts in verses 42 through 44. It is sown in a perishable body. It is raised in an imperishable body. So your body, when it is perishable, it will become imperishable. It'll become immortal. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. We were born in sin. We were born in sin. When we who have been called by God, we will have a glorified body. We will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Think how weak your flesh is. It will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there also is a spiritual body. And the physical body is perishable, sinful, and weak. In contrast, our resurrected bodies will be imperishable, free from sin, and powerful. And finally, in this passage, Paul gave the prototype of believers' resurrection bodies in verse 45 through 49. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last, Adam, became a living, life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. The spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven, as is the earthly. So also are those who are earthy, and as the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Your resurrected, glorified bodies. So just as we have physical bodies like Adam's, so one day we will have glorified bodies like Christ. Just like Christ. So we see first, the next body is the best. Secondly, the next life is perfect. Verses 2 through 4. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwellings, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Glory. For all believers in this house, our body, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. We should be. Those who love the Lord Jesus yearn for the next life. It's like I said, we're going to live this life for Him, but we should be anticipating the next life with Him. Those who love the Lord Jesus, we want to be there. When you have a conversation with a believer, if he has no care, no desire for the things that will come, then they're someplace in their walk with Christ where they should not be. It's understandable for a non-believer not to care about the things of what's going to happen. You know, the atheist who thinks that I'm going to be dead and that's the end of it, or other folks who think that when I die that I get to come back as a beetle or a frog. Holy smoke, isn't that depressing? Think about that. How depressing is that? So we yearn to be with Him. Paul was weary of the frustrations, disappointment, limitations, and weaknesses. So he and the sin that was in his body. So he longed to be with God. But yet he encouraged fellow believers, did he not? He lived his life of one of love, always talking about love, always talking about putting others before himself, always talking about trying to be at peace with all men. What was Paul's purpose? It was to win others to Christ for God. It was to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. So Paul didn't walk around here with a black robe on going, woe is me, I'm going to die, hurry up. He anticipated death, looking for the hope of his glorified body, but he didn't fear life either. He did not fear life either. And Christian, we should not fear life. We should live it to the fullest for God's glory. So he passionately longed to be clothed with a dwelling from heaven. Paul was not looking for some kind of nirvana out there. He wasn't looking for the end of this life and just his spirit wander around and mixed with the trees and everything else. You know, some people believe, as I said before, that, you know, as the atheists believe, that there is no spirit, there is no God, nothing happens. There's others that believe that when you die, the spirit just becomes one with the universe. And you just float around with a big glob of other spiritual bodies, I reckon. Christianity doesn't teach that. The God of heaven and earth, who created heaven and earth, He created you unique and you special, and He created you to be with Him forever in glory. And that, folks, ought to get you excited. I don't know how these people walk around life thinking that life is good when all they're going to be is either dead in the ground and nothing's ever going to happen to them, or that they're going to float around with everybody else and not be part of anything but a big glob. The sad thing is, folks, these people who believe that, they're going to be in hell forever by themselves, tormented in the lake of fire and with a thirst that will never be quenched. And so, folks, you should have, you who love Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you who long for the heavenly body, you should grieve for those who don't know the Lord. The saints in heaven are awaiting their resurrected bodies now. Those who have died before us, those that you love and care about, they're in heaven with the Lord now. They don't have their resurrected bodies, but their spirit is with God. There's not some soul sleep. They're not in some hotel somewhere waiting to go be with God. They're with Him. They just don't have their resurrected bodies yet. The saints in heaven are waiting their bodies, which is why the writer of Hebrew refers to them as, in Hebrews 12:23, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And summarizing Paul's point, Augustine, the great Christian of the first or second century, the great theologian, said to us, we are burdened with this corruptible body. But knowing that the cause of this burdensomeness is not the nature and substance of the body, but its corruption, we do not desire to be deprived of the body, but to be clothed with immortality. We desire to be clothed with immortality. Is there, again, nothing to fear. So the next body is the best. The next life is perfect. The next existence fulfills God's purpose in our life. Look at verse 5 of chapter 5. He who has prepared us for the very thing is God, who has given us as a spirit as a guarantee. What is yet future for believers was prepared for you by God before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, God sovereignly chose believers for salvation. In time, He redeems them. In the future, He will give them and us our resurrected bodies. It's an awesome thing when you think about it. This phrase, for this very thing, emphatically states that believers obtain their glorified bodies in fulfillment of God's sovereign plan from eternity past. Bound up in his elective decree. Look at Romans 8:28-30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Do you get that? God who called you to salvation, you who are believers in Him now, you who are sitting here this morning and knowing in your heart that God is calling you to be His, that you know that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you, and for whatever reason, whatever's held you back, and saying, I want to put all my faith and trust in Him. You know, the Bible says very clearly, when asked, what must I do to be saved? What does it say? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that, and you will be saved. God is calling you to be conformed to His image and to be glorified, have that glorified body with Him. God's ultimate purpose in salvation is not justification. It is glorification. It is His ultimate purpose is for Him to be glorified. And He is glorified when you receive Christ as Savior, and you stand before Him, and you worship Him, and He receives the glory. It's not about me. It's not about me. I can remember being a new believer and thinking, when I come to church, everybody's got to love me. I'm a new Christian. Look at me. Come on now. Isn't it about me? Oh, God and Jesus, yeah, they're okay, but it's got to be about me. Isn't it amazing how we think that sometimes? God, aren't you glad I'm your preacher here? Nobody else could do it. Wait a minute. God, I'm just kidding. But that's the way some of us think sometimes. God allows us to see Him at work, and He allows us to be used by Him for His glory. You were saved for His glory. You're to work for His glory. Do you get that, believer? You're to work for His glory. Not yours. Not your own. You know, I used to have the worst attitude. I would never want to do anything at church. I would always say, let the other people do it. I'm too busy. I got to work overtime. I've got to put food on the table. I've got 5 kids under the age of 9. I got a wife at home that wants to kill me because I gave her 5 kids under the age of 9. I can't be at church on Saturday morning. Are you crazy? I can't let my wife go to worship practice on Wednesday nights because she's got to take care of me. You think about, that's a believer talking. That's your pastor talking some 20-some years ago. It's amazing how if we allow it, as Christians, it becomes about us. And it can't, believer. It can't. It's got to be about Him. And it should, you know, the best test I can give for that is, do you care about your fellow believers more than you care about yourself? Because we're constantly told that, to love one another, right? We're constantly told to lay our lives down for one another. But if I can't help a brother or sister in Christ because I'm too busy because I want to watch a football game, or I'm too lazy because I want to just sit and relax, I need to stop and have a reality check of what's priority in my life, and am I bringing God the glory from what I'm doing. So we see the next body is the best, the next life is perfect, the next existence fulfills God's purpose, which is to bring Him glory. And finally, the next dwelling is with the Lord. In verses 6 through 8, so we are always of good courage. We are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. God's called you. You're His. You're in the body, but you're away from Him. It's like loving your parents. You know, poor Abigail, her parents are in Minnesota, and she gets to see them infrequently. And I know it's anguish on her and her parents that, you know, just the choice of that has been made in life and things happen like that. All of us have family that's not near and dear to us, but we love them and we miss them and we want to be close to them, don't we? When we desire to be with them and to have their arms wrapped around us, how much more should we desire that from God? How much more should we be looking towards our Heavenly Father and saying, I miss you, Abba, Father, Daddy. I miss you. I'm looking forward to the day. Right now I have a task to do. I have an assignment to do, God, and I will fulfill that assignment you give me, but I'm looking forward to putting my arms around you. It says we are away from the Lord. In verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. In verses 6 through 8, Paul reached the high point of his heavenly anticipation in this scripture verse. He's looking forward to it. He looked forward to his new glorified body, the perfection of heaven, and the eternal fulfillment of God's plan. But beyond all of that was the wonderful reality to Paul that death would usher him into the presence of the Lord. That's why what I read you in the beginning, all these saints, Martin Luther, John Knox, John Calvin, John Wesley, when I read you these from these guys, what was their anticipation? It wasn't about hanging around. It was about being with God. It was about being with God. It was looking forward to that day that he would be with them forever. But beyond all of what was the wonderful reality that death would usher him into that presence of God is the apex of this passage of Scripture. That's what we rest our hats on, folks. That's what you stand on, and you say that one day I will be with Him no matter what happens here, no matter what I have to go through. You know, I had the privilege, and I say it was a privilege again, to be at Eric Burns' brother's funeral last week. And what a tremendous testimony. What a tremendous testimony from one of his four sons. His four sons he had? Three. Left. And one of them got up. And he stood up there and he talked about his dad. And he said about his dad, he said, you know, the Bible says that a father, a good father, leaves an inheritance to his children and to his grandchildren. And he stood up and he said, you know, a lot of people think that's money. He said, but I'm going to tell you about my dad. And he said, I firmly believe the inheritance he left me was to be a godly man, to be a godly father and a godly husband. Because I saw it in my dad. Saw it in that. Testimony after testimony at that funeral talked about a man who loved Jesus. A man who an employee gets up and says, I worked for that man for 40 years. And he would give you the shoes off his feet and the socks with them if you needed them. Loved Jesus with all his heart, mind, and soul. The man got up, happened to be a black man, got up, and he, as he's telling this, he sang a spiritual, an old black spiritual song. I wept as I hear this man singing glory to God over his friend who went to home to be with the Lord. It was nothing but a celebration of this man's life because he loved Jesus. And he is in glory now with God, waiting for his glorified body. So I ask you today, Christian, as you look at this and you say, why should I look forward to death, Pastor Mark? You're pretty morbid here these past 3 weeks. Well, Paul said it. The next body is the best one we'll ever have. The next life is perfect. The next existence fulfills God's purpose, and the next dwelling is with the Lord. And so as you think about that, Christian, think about how you're going to live this day in anticipation of that. Will you live this day for Him? Do you fear what's next? Or are you excited about what's next? That's the question that we Christians need to ask. And for you who do not know today whether you're going to heaven or hell, if I was to look at you in the face right now and ask you one-on-one, if you died today, where would you go, heaven or hell? If you can't answer that question today, please, please reach out to me. Please call me, grab me today, talk to me, because I want to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you how you can know that Jesus died 2,000 years ago on a cross, that God sent Him that perfect lamb to take away your sin. Your sin. I'm talking to you right now, your sin. You who don't know Christ, He died to take your sin away so that you could have this glorified body, so that you could be with God forever, so that you could be with those that you love, that are know that are Christians, and you can be with them forever and ever. It's not being a good person to get you there. What gets you there is believing that Jesus Christ died for you. He was raised from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father. You ask God to forgive you of your sins. You turn from those sins and you walk with Him. That should be every one of ours' desire for those that we know, and our prayer for those who don't know the Lord. And for you who don't know the Lord, I'd ask you to think about that today. I'd ask you to ask yourself the question, as the pastor preached all day long about death, I fear death. There's no reason to fear it, friend. There's no reason to fear it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Folks, as you think about what the pastor just said today, what I just said today, I'd ask you to lift my family up to you in prayer as well. This morning I got word that my dad is not doing well, that they're going to put him on morphine today, and that my dad doesn't know Jesus. There is no hope without Christ. There's no life without Christ. Father, You are creator of heaven and earth. You, Lord, told the mountains how high to be. You, Lord, told the oceans where to stop. You, Father, are in control of the very breath that we take. And for us who love You, Lord, and anticipate one day being with You, we are so grateful for Your love and Your mercy. And Father, each of us, each man and woman in this room, has someone in their lives, just like I have with my dad. And I pray, Father, for mercy and grace on my father, and I pray for those here who have loved ones that don't know you, Lord, that somehow, some way, that they would receive you as Lord and Savior God. I pray, Father, that as we Christians heard this message today, that I hope that wasn't heard was that all the pastor's talking about is dying. Father, I pray that what we heard was that you want us to live for you and not fear death. And so, Lord, each of us one day, if you do not come back before then, we'll face our own death. And Lord, I pray that each of us, when that day comes, will look forward to that door that opens and the one that closes behind us. And we're in glory with you forever. Father, I pray your will would be done here today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You come as the Lord leads.